Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together. We thank you so very much for this country that you give us for freedom to meet. We know that this is not allowed in many places of the earth, around this world, that to do what we do would get you thrown into jail or even killed in some places. And Father, we know that you alone allows us to have this particular country where we do, that we can take and we can come and worship you. Father, we ask that we would not, we would always understand, or we always think back on that it is you that supply this and not us. You supply everything in life that is worth living. You supply everything in life that we need. And the more we take and we lean upon you and less on this world, the stronger we will be. Even though we look at this world and it says, no, come to us. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength to move away from what things we shouldn't do, and give us the peace when we do move away from that, and to lean on you and give us the ability to know that you are God and you are in all lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are talking about Abraham again. And then last time, whenever Abraham, it's Abram. I haven't changed it yet. So when Abram went to Egypt, from some people's idea, he told a little white lie about who his wife was. And from other people's idea, well, he was telling the truth. Either way it goes, however you look at that, and you can look at it from either way you want to. When he left Egypt, a lot richer man than what he was. When he went in there, he didn't have a whole lot. But when he left, he had a lot of stuff. He had extra animals and everything like that. He had gold and everything to be able to be a strong, whatever, more self-sufficient. He was more wealthy in worldly goods, was he not? Can we say that? I think we can say that. So when he left Egypt, he was better off than when he went in. So Abraham, he left. Let's just start reading at 13:1 to kind of jump off into this. It goes, says, so Abraham went. I need to turn that on Do Not Disturb right now before it beeps at me all throughout thing. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Excuse me if I sneeze. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, excuse me, allergies. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So he went all the way back to where he originally started when he came out from his father's house, right? And he come back over here and he set up that back to the same altar that he set up. And at that particular time, when he says he called upon the Lord's name, what does it mean? He praised the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and he praised the Lord for all that God had done for them. He did not take credit for it. He was giving all the glory to God at this particular time. So now they're set up there. They're set up way back over here at that original spot. And it says, and Lot in 3:5, it says, and Lot, who went with Abraham, and Lot, who went to Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So they come to this land, and as land is, there's only so much grass to go around, right? And livestock eat grass. You have to constantly rotate livestock around. You can't stay on the same ground forever. So if you have an enormous amount of livestock, not only do you have to rotate on your own land, but if you have two herds there together, then they're going to eat a lot of the food. They're going to eat a lot of the grass that is there at that particular time. And this was the problem they had. They had all this extra livestock and everything. They didn't have enough food to go around for the livestock. So now you have Lot's livestock and Abraham's livestock. They have two separate holdings. They're like two different companies competing against each other. Okay? So they take and they have two different sets of livestock here, and you have two different herdsmen that herd for Lot and they herd for Abraham. Okay? It's kind of like two car dealerships taking and what they're trying to get to the same area and trying to sell the same cars, and they're competing against each other, right? So you have one set of group over here trying to, you know, there's this tension between them, right? Why? Because there's an unlimited amount of food for the cattle. And if you don't feed cattle, they don't grow, they don't give milk, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So now there's this tension between them. And in the time, there was Canaanites and Perizzites dwelling in this particular land too. It said, then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. In other words, he's like, we don't need to have arguments amongst each other. We're brothers. We belong to the same family, right? So if we're in the same family, let's not argue. There shouldn't be any arguments. We should be looking out for each other. We should be assisting each other to grow, should we not? Are both of these righteous men? Is Abraham righteous in God's eyes? What about Lot? We don't know. Well, did not, for the sake of so many righteous men, God decided that he wasn't going, and who was allowed to leave Sodom and Gomorrah? So I would say Lot had a pretty good standing with God, okay? I would have to say that, just from knowing what's going to come on in the future. Okay, so these two guys, you guys say both of these are people that are for God. They believe. Okay, so now, you know, and Abraham's saying, he's like, we shouldn't be upset. We shouldn't have fights amongst us. He's like, so he comes up with an idea. And this is what Abraham says. It says, is not the whole land before you? In other words, you see all this land out here? We can go to anywhere on this land. We don't have to be butted up right next to each other. We can have a little space and still talk to each other on Sunday. Okay? I don't think they asked too much at that particular time. Yeah, but he says this whole land is before you. And not God said that he told Abraham, he's like, leave your home here and I will show you everything I'm going to give you, right? So, he tells you have this whole land before you. So it says, separate yourself from me. It says, if you take the left hand, I will go right. If you take the right hand, I will go left. In other words, Lot, we need to separate our crews or else they're going to come to battles and fights. There's plenty of land around for both of us. You pick where you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. And that way we will maintain civility between our family group, but still allow enough room for growth, right? So, it goes on to say, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And it goes on to say, there's a little thing in here. It says, this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just a footnote they put off in here. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, thus separating from each other. So Lot looked out there and he's like, I get the choice. That land over there looks really nice and fertile and green. And that land over there doesn't look so green, okay? So he chose what? What did Lot choose? He chose the easy path, did he not? He chose the path. And now let me ask you a question. If he chose that path, what human nature says one thing? We always like the easy path, don't we? So if I am going to choose that easy path and take my livestock down this area, what the world is going to be down there too? How many people live in areas where it's nice and lush and green, and then how many people live in areas that is desolate? Generally, you're going to take it, you're going to move toward the lush and green area because it's an easier life. Okay? Not everybody could take 110 degree Texas heat. Anybody ever been to California? I know two people have. Let me tell you something. California has the best weather. When I was out there in the Marine Corps, I think we saw two or three days above 90 degrees, and then they had red flagged the day and we couldn't go PT on that day. But other day, it was 70s, maybe 80s in Southern California. We stayed down on next to the ocean, about 3 miles off the ocean. In the evening time, you had this cool breeze that come off the ocean. It's beautiful. The only problem with California, the fruits and nuts that grow there. But so naturally people migrate to the place that's the most able to support you in the most luxurious life you can, right? The easiest life. And Abraham, in showing his faith, said, you know, Lot, you go wherever you want to go. I'll take the other side, the other way. And in his own way, he said, I trust that God's going to take care of me. Not only that, he knows that God's going to give him this anyway. And God's going to reinforce this a little bit later on down. It says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, where Lot settled amongst the cities and the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll hear about that later on. But it's not a very nice place. So now you have Abraham living out here in the away from civilization, in his own little thing, away from the worldly lust of everything that goes on. And you got Lot set right over here in the middle of New York City or Philadelphia or Dallas or Houston or whatever, being enticed. And we know what human nature is. What does human nature do? Yeah. Human nature. And this fleshly man always wants to go toward the worldly stuff. So, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look at the place where you are. Eastward and westward. He looked into all the different directions. I can imagine him standing up and just turning in circles. You know, gazing out. If he had a set of binoculars, they'd be up to his eyes, okay? He'd be looking at everything that's out there. And God says to him, look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Now that's a promise, is it not? Does Israel have all that land and everything at this particular day? But they will. When God says forever, what does he mean? It doesn't mean like, you know, maybe. It's a guarantee. So he says, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And he makes another promise here. He makes another one. He says, I will make your offsprings as the dust of the earth. So if one can count the dust of the earth, so your offspring can be counted. Now, dust. A lot of people have a hard time with dust. I remember years ago we were having a cleanup around here, and all the women were in here chasing that dust. There's dust all over the house, chasing that dust. Imagine if you could even count the amount of dust in your own house. All you ladies around here, could you imagine trying to do that? Imagine now, it says, I will make of your offspring as the dust of the earth. If somebody could count all the dust particles in the earth, then you could count your offspring. It can't be done, right? He's made another promise. I'm going to expand who you are. And your offspring, your seed, will expand toward all the earth. He says, arise and walk through the length, the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and they built an altar to the Lord. It's amazing how every time he gets to a space, what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. Why? He's honoring what God has given to him. This Abram is starting to grow here. He's learning. You see him growing in the grace and the knowledge of exactly who God is. And you see God honoring every bit of that growth, right? So now, we move on to 14. And it says, in the days of Ephrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Gilim, these kings made war on Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboiim, maybe? I will butcher these words. And king of Beel, that is Zor. All of these joined forces in the valley of Siddim. And it goes on, there's a footnote here, says, this is the Salt Sea. So evidently it is a valley that had an ocean in it at one time, and when it taken it, you know, I could just see like the salt plains where they used to take and they used to race the little, you know, when I was a kid, they were going out and doing the rocket cars. Remember that? And we watched the on ABC every weekend, The Wonderful World of Sports. And they would have all these rocket cars taking how fast they could make these things go. And they run out to these salt plains out there because it's basically a salt basin. It was a place where they could run for long, long, long periods of time. I can just imagine that. Not a very hospitable place, if you know what I mean. But that's where they went to have this fight. And it says, 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rephaim in, here we go again, Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Imim in Shabeb, Shabi Karathaim. I apologize for these readings of these words, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just not very into that. Anyway, so and the Horites in their hill country in Seir, and Erparim on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to in Mishpat, or that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazanon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admon, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Sidalomar, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goliam, Arafel, king of Shinar, and Ariot, king of Elazar, four kings against five. So you have these five kings from the Sodom, let's just say Sodom, Gomorrah area, and you need that as four kings. And these four kings have already went through and done, just basically devastated the countryside, have they not? They had already defeated the Amalekites and the Amorites before they ever got down to this. They're coming in on a high. These are like the football team that is 4-0 coming in to play a game somewhere. You know, they're supposed to be the winners, right? They are the top ranked team in the league. These people are not to be fooled around with. They're very strong individuals. So they get their strength together, and now the valley of Shinnah. Four against five, yeah. It says, now in the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, or slime pits is what the King James calls it. Basically what you're looking at here is tar pits. These are, they're you're looking at areas that are not stable, okay? You hear there's a tar pit in somewhere in California.
Right.
So, yeah. And they are getting animals that have fell into that tar and have been encased and basically sealed off from the world, and now they're getting some good information back from them. Tar pits, you have this pit that if you get off into, it's kind of like you hear the old story of quicksand, right? I've always heard that if you get in quicksand, as long as you don't take it, you don't panic, you can swim out of quicksand. I don't know. I've never been in quicksand. Hopefully, I never have to be in quicksand. But it doesn't give you much ability to get out of, okay? And there are people have died because they've gotten into these things, and slowly they've been sucked down. So this is not a very hospitable place. So it was full of these bitumen or tar pits. And as the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell into them, and the rest fled into the hill country. So they were taken, and evidently they were routed. Because why would you flee unless you were routed? So they come up against these things. Basically, they had their five armies up here. They had their four armies down here. The four armies prevailed, and they routed the other armies. And they started running through here, and they were running through these areas, and it was filled up with these tar pits, and basically they went off in there, and they're running for their lives. And the rest fled into the hill country. So now, as was normal to happen, what happens whenever somebody comes in and they defeat an enemy? You don't generally take over. They're not looking for land here, but what do they want? Stuff! They come in and take all their stuff. That could be food. That could be women. That could be slaves. That could be everything that would be, because I understand the slave trade was big during this particular time. There were slaves going on. And it's not a very, you know, I'm sure these places that you can always use more food. And if you're taking slaves, you know, you can take it, you're going to need to feed them and all. So they come in, they said, the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Basically, they looted Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't know how big Sodom and Gomorrah was, but they got their booty. It's kind of like, you know, when the pirates come and they raid the ship. What are they trying to get all the stuff off of there? And then they sink the ship. They get all their booty. So they went in. They took in all the stuff and these things. And it goes on to say they also took Lot, Abraham's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. So not only did they take all the possessions, they took Lot as a slave and all of his possessions too. Now, I would dare to say that if they had left Lot alone, Abraham probably wouldn't have got involved here. But they didn't know who Lot was. He was just somebody living in the city, right? So they took him as a slave. Well, as always happens, somebody escapes. There's always one guy that survives the slaughter to tell what goes on. We've heard of things back in World War II where the Nazis were gunning down people during the Battle of the Bulge because they just didn't have the ability. It was slowing on down. And anybody has ever thinking of the Battle of the Bulge, you have one, you know, you have the German commander, and he's talking about he has to destroy this city because what the other people have done. Now he's got to break the morale of the people because they, you know what? If you know you're going to die, you're going to fight that much harder. When we were fighting in Japan during World War II, the Marines come to understand that the Japanese were not going to give up. The Japanese were told that we would eat their children, eat them. They were told all kinds of things. So they were so fearful that they were not giving up. So it was a fight to the death, everything. But there's usually one person out there that takes and survives. And as usual, there's one person who escaped. And one who had escaped told Abraham, the Hebrew, who was living in the Oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abraham. So he had some allies. He had some friends, right? So they escape. They go over there. He's like, wait a second. I know this guy, Abraham. He's Lot's uncle. Let me go talk to him. Let him know what's going on. So when Abraham heard of this, that he had taken captive, he led forth his trained man born in his house, 318 of them, went in pursuit as far as Dan. So the first thing Abraham did at this particular time was what? He armed his people, of all the people that were fighting age, and he took and he set out to go save his kinsmen. Later on, we're going to see that they probably had some allies with them from the other groups too. And I'll show you that in a minute when we get there. I think we'll get there today. Anyway, he had 318 of them. They went out in pursuit as far as Dan. And they divided against them by night. And he and his servants defeated them and pursued them back to Hobath, north of Damascus. So they come upon them in the middle of the night, and if you are a conquering army and you have gotten all your booty or your stuff, all their possessions, all the stuff you're going to steal and your slaves, and you're moving back to where your home is, you're probably fat, dumb, and happy, you know, thinking, you know, okay, we've done destroyed everybody out there. We're clear. We can go. Everything. It's a clear shot back to home, right? So you tend to let your guard down. And Abraham comes on in the middle of the night, separates his forces into two different forces and basically attacks them from both sides and chases them defeated all the way, pursues them all the way back to Hoboth north of Damascus. So basically, this army that had went through and ravaged the countryside had destroyed city after city, had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That it's amazing that 318 people in the middle of the night can ravage this army and send them packing. Anybody that's ever known military tactics knows this is a miracle. This is not of Abraham. Abraham was doing God's will. God, I consider this a miracle that he was able to do this. And I think God is fighting on Abraham's side at this particular time. The text does not say that, but I get that. So that is my feeling on this. And like I said, the text does not actually say that. But I think that God is fighting on Abraham's side at this particular time. And it, not only that, but he says, if they bless you, I bless them. If they curse you, I curse them, right? At this particular time, you know, they had stolen his nephew and all his possessions. It says, then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman's lot and with his possessions and the women and the people. So Abraham went in and he defeated these people, and then he was bringing back all the possessions to these particular things. All the possessions. So I could imagine a procession of coming in with all the refugees coming in with wagons laden with the stuff that was the plunder that was stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah. And the procession was coming in with this, you know, coming back from the battle. You know, I remember whenever I come back from the first Gulf War. And we came in and flew into a place in California, one of the things in California, and then we're driving down to Pendleton. And I was on the early one coming in, prepping everything that was coming in for all of the rest of our contingency. And when we were driving down, they were hearing that American Marines and soldiers and everything were coming back. And there were people that would take and they would put up flags and stuff like that on the overpasses. It was a little bit different reception than what Vietnam got when they come back, and it was a blessing. But it's like the triumphal return coming back off in with everything. You went out, you had a mission, you accomplished your mission, now you're coming back victors. And you're coming back with all the possessions that these other people took. So I can just imagine the procession coming in here. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's valley. Also, and it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, where have we heard that before? You know, this is the first time we're going to see this in the Bible. You'll see it one more time in the Old Testament, then you'll see it in the New Testament. But he was he was the king of Salem. What does Salem end up being later on, ladies and gentlemen? No, hey, that's over here. But what Salem over there ends up being Jerusalem. Now you have this king of Jerusalem coming down. He is the king, or he is the priest of the Most High God. Who's going to be the king of Jerusalem during the middle of the reign? Christ. Who does the Bible says that he is going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see how this is leading forward into who Jesus Christ This is kind of God giving people an idea. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High. One thing I did notice, too, is that Salem was not involved in any of these battles, were they? It's kind of different. No, they weren't. They were like set apart over here. They didn't get involved in that. So, he was the priest of the Most High. Now, he said he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. In other words, he's saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This man, Abraham, he's trying to say to these people, it wasn't him that did it. He is blessed by God Most High, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Then he goes on to say, and blessed be God Most High. It doesn't say now, it says, who has delivered your enemy into your hand? Now, who delivered the enemy? Was it Abraham or was it God Most High? So we go back up here to when I said that these divided forces, like this 318 group men destroyed this whole thing, this whole army of four kingdoms and sent them a packing. It wasn't them that did it. It was God that delivered it to them. Scripture says it. I would hope that he was already humbled. But it is humbling. I think he's coming out and he's addressing this. And not only is this, he's addressing this to everybody that's out there. There's a procession. I guarantee you, it was not done in private. I would not say that because it said, it says the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shevin, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread. So this seems to be at the same exact time. And this Melchizedek now has said in front of everybody, y'all are honoring this man Abraham. But this is not Abraham that did this, folks. God worked through this man to accomplish the deeds that this man did. But God delivered these men to you. And what was Abraham's response to this? Abraham gave him a tithe, a tenth of everything. This is the first tithe we've seen in the Bible. Idea of things to come. So, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, the king of Sodom, he said to Abraham, give me my persons, but take the goods yourself. In other words, you give me back my people, but you can have all the stuff they stole. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands to the Lord, God Most High, possessors of heaven and earth. I have lifted up my head. I am a creature. I am a son of the, I follow the God Most High. The Lord of heaven, a possessor of heaven and earth. The God that can give me anything I need. I have lifted up my hands. I follow him. I've been living out in the wilderness alone. I'm living out in the wilderness over there, and I have not needed for anything. God has supplied everything I need. He says that he's like, I lifted my hands up to God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest it be said, I have made Abraham rich. In other words, I'm not taking anything you have. Because if I take anything you had, you can say, well, yeah, but I made him the way he was. You have no ability to tell anybody that you made anything in my life. You never give me anything that's made me stronger or made me anything of what I am. Only God has done this for me. He says, I will take nothing but what the young man have eaten and the share of the man that went out. Let Aer, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. These are his allies, right? So not only that, that's why I said he had allies when they went out to go and do this. These are people that stood by him in that particular time. So now you see him saying to them, he's like, I don't need anything. I don't need your earthly, worldly goods. I don't need that. I have God to support me. And I'm not going to let it said that Abraham needs the world to support him. Like I said, he is a prophet of God. Now, I could go into the next one, but I don't want to, because we're fixing to go into the covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. It's another thing, and I think that needs to have a little bit more in-depth study. The stuff we went through basically is history. It's real simple, but it shows one thing. It shows a couple things. Why was Lot in the position he was in? They're both riches. Abraham had riches. Why was Lot in the position he was in? Why was Lot chose the easy road, did he not? Lot chose to wallow in the mud with the rest of the pigs. I had a choice when I got out of the Marine Corps to move back to Dallas or move wherever I wanted to. I moved to East Texas. I chose not to get, and my sister asked me, she's like, why are you not coming back to Dallas? I said, I'm tired of the rat race. I don't want to be involved with everything that goes on down there. I'd rather have an easier life. I may not be able to make as much money. I may not be able to go to the nearest convenience store, walk next door and go to the nearest convenience store. But I have everything I need out here to live a life, a slower life, and it has benefited me to no end. We see the things that go on in cities. Anybody watch the news lately? I want to ask you a question. How many people have seen them go, anybody go into a store around here and totally destroy and loot it? But we see it in other places, dude. And what's the one thing about this? It's always a huge city that have turned their eyes away from God. It's easy in the city. It's easy for people to rely on things you have when you have things. When I was growing up, the biggest people coming to Christ was in South America. And why? Because in North America, we have everything we want. We have everything at the touch of our fingertips, right? If I don't like it, I go to the store and buy it. But when you have nothing, then you're forced to look toward God, right? If I have wealth, I can look toward my wealth to take and supplant me, to supply for me. So, you know, whenever it says that when the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man to walk through the eye of a needle, I'd have to go through that one. Does anybody remember that one? Oh, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And I'm sorry, sometimes I pull that out of my brain. It just popped in. I appreciate all that help. And that's true, is it not? Why? Because the poor man only has God to rely on. The rich man has all his wealth to rely on. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler to come?
He's like, sell all you have and follow me. Does Jesus say that a rich man can't get to heaven? What Jesus was saying to that rich young ruler is that as long as you have all the stuff you have, you will always rely on that and you will not follow me. So maybe we shouldn't be asking for riches and gains and all that other stuff. You know, we hear gospels all the time, the prosperity gospels talking about how do this and God will give you this and all that other stuff. And they're totally off of exactly who God is. God doesn't care about how much money you have. He wants you. He wants you wholeheartedly every day of the week. And none of us can say he gets that all the time. But the older we get, I think the more close we come to it. Like the more you walk with God, I think the closer you get to God. It's kind of like that idea of that light bulb. You have two people getting married and you say, look at the light bulb up here. And they look at the light bulb. And they say, okay, imagine that light bulb is the Lord Jesus. Okay? And y'all both walk toward the light bulb. If you both walk toward the light bulb, sooner or later you're going to meet in the middle, right? That's the way it is. If you keep your eyes on God, he'll take care of everything, and you'll meet everything. If you take your eyes and you look to the ways of the world, you're always going to go jumping off to other stuff. Because the world's pretty, is it not? A lot of things in that world that I want to do, God says I can't do. That's that inwardly man battling against that outwardly man. Anyway, I bantered on enough. Anybody got anything else? Ray, would you close us this morning, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Terry's lesson and for your word and the ability to read it and go through it and to study it. We thank you, Father, for who you are, being our God and our Father. Thank you, Father, for this church. Pray for Terry and his family and their work with these four girls. Pray for Mike as he comes up in a few minutes and preaches from the book of Dan. We pray that Lake Country Bible Church teaches and preaches your word, Father, and that people that come here know that they have heard and seen people that believe.